So, this morning, I have been in the Gospel of Luke for about a week, and Luke is so wonderful because it was written by, as we know, Dr. Luke, the physician, and he had a real eye and penchant for detail. He was in the details. And if you have someone who's cutting on you and doing surgery on you, you want them to be consumed with the details as well, do you not? And so he had an eye for detail. I appreciate Dr. Luke. He's also the author of the book of Acts, which is a very critical historical narrative in the scripture. And he's the one that chronicled the story of the Acts of the Apostles and got it down according to the will of the Spirit. And so he gives so much detail in this gospel that Luke is the longest gospel in the four gospels. It's also the fullest and most orderly story of Jesus' life. And he just wanted to get it right. He was meticulous, again, in regards to backdrop, historical backdrop, detail, and every gospel has its own unique contribution in telling of the story of the life of Christ. But I can identify a little bit because being a preacher, when someone asks you a question or asks me a question rather, sometimes I'll find myself coming up from the answer like 5 minutes later. And how many of y'all that are close to me, you'll hear me say, I'm sorry. I'm a preacher and I went on and on and on. I'll give one part what and about five parts why. And just, I'm an explainer. And so someone will ask a simple question, and then it's like, dear me, Tanya, thanks for the answer, Pastor T, you know. And I'm rolling it out, but that just goes along with wiring. So we're going to be in Luke 13 today. And after reading the story that we're going to unpack here this morning, I'm going to entitle this, The Pragmatic God. The Pragmatic God, which is kind of a little different name because I've always been a proponent of principle over pragmatism. But having said that, there is a holy, sanctified pragmatism that's good. And when God is in control and when he's in charge, it's a good thing for him to rule according to the dictates of his own heart. We know that in the Chronicles of Narnia, our man C.S. Lewis, in writing The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan, the lion, who is a type of God, in whom it was said when there was a discussion about Aslan, it was said that he's not safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. I like that. He's not safe. You need to know that, but he's good. He's the king. In other words, he can do whatever it is he wants to do. The lion of the tribe of Judah. So pragmatic, it could be defined as dealing with things sensibly and realistically in a way that is based on practical rather than theoretical consideration. So let's go to Luke 13 and we'll jump in on verse 10. Tell a story here. And this is not unique to this one passage because this account happened several times in different gospels. And there were similar things that Jesus did, and there were common reactions that he encountered. But on verse 10, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit. How long? 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put or laid hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Lord, we ask you to bless your word, speak to our hearts, and we just pray that we would be properly aligned to your heart, to your agenda, to your direction, to your purpose. Lord, may we not find ourselves outside fighting who you are, number one, and what you're doing, number two. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Going back to the very beginning here in verse 10, it's beginning a pretty typical storyline here. Nothing is unusual on how we begin here. But it reads in verse 10, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. That's fairly normal, is it not? That's a normal day in the life of Christ, was it not? He was a teacher. He would go into the synagogues and he would break open the word of God and begin to expound. So far, so good. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. So, okay, normal. Then verse 11, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Not very normal. Teaching in the synagogue, normal, good. That's cool. A woman bent over, afflicted by a spirit. Interesting. Curveball. Not normal. I know that as we travel a lot around the globe, some of my favorite places, among others, is recently was a trip to Uganda and a trip to India just a couple of years ago. But in India, we were doing a lot of ministry. There's rural and then there's very rural. But we were in the very rural section of a district in India. And they told us when we asked, and where will we be going? We'll say, oh, we're going to the end of the road. Well, I thought that was just figurative. I thought that was just kind of a figure of speech, going to the end of the road. We literally went to the end of the road where whatever road was there kind of went to a pseudo dirt road with a gazillion potholes. And then that just turned to brush and then it was impassable. And our lightning fast mind realized time to stop, got to get out from here and to begin to start moving. But on one of these trips, as soon as we came to the end of the road, there was a lady there as soon as we were getting out that was probably this high off the ground, just a couple of feet off the ground, and her legs were rolled up under her. It was one of the oddest things I had ever seen. And at first I thought, was she from just the trunk up? But as I looked closer, her legs were just rolled up underneath her. And again, I thought, not normal. Not normal. Therefore, the remedy required is not going to be normal. Some afflictions are not merely an issue of medication. How many of y'all appreciate doctors in the house? You appreciate medicine and doctors and, the science of medicine. We appreciate that. I know Alan does when he was having that baby, and probably his wife did too. You know how it is, men. But at any rate, thank God for a competent physician. I kid you not, my friend Pastor Ron Lewis in Durham, the doctor for his first son, Nathan, who's pastoring in Scotland, the name of his doctor was called Dr. Stork. I kid you not. You can't make this stuff up. But anyway, prophetic. But at any rate, we love the medical community. We love the science. God, by the way, is not anti-science. God created the sciences. So anyone who tries to pit God or faith against science, they're ill-informed. They're not at odds with one another. Matter of fact, through the sciences, we can discover God. Through the arts, we can discover God. Every sphere of life is to glorify the Lord. I've heard about of those that have walked through museums of beautiful archaic paintings, and through pondering the beauty of the art, had an encounter with God, and from that was born again. Through reflecting through reflection on art. Go figure. But all of creation declares his glory. Amen. So on Sunday morning for a couple of hours is not our only God opportunity moment. Okay. All of creation sings his praise. When we look at creation and his handiwork, what the Lord has done, dear me, there has to be a designer. And all through life, there are preachers everywhere, just through the common course of doing life. Yes, we see the fallenness. Yes, there's carnage. But even in the carnage, you can still see the imprint of God everywhere. Even with people that are not serving God, you can still see that image that he puts there nonetheless. And God is redemptive. But so we love the sciences and we love our physicians that help us. But again, not everything is an issue of medication. Some afflictions are an issue of revelation. When it seems to be unorthodox or unordinary, you can't just flip a Tylenol at everything. Do we understand that? I mean, we're fighting the same enemy, you know, the one that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But, you know, America is so medicated and over-medicated, it's just not always the answer. So yes, some answers to affliction is medication. Other times it could be meditation that produces a revelation of what's really going on here. Nothing is worse than being misdiagnosed, and a doctor will slap a label on you. If you want a label, doctor will give you a label. They'll give you, anyone here want a label? I hope not, but I mean, there are plenty of labels to be given. You know, I'm struggling with this. Okay, it's kind of like the Rolodex. You are a this. Well, I don't think so. Okay, well, will you take this? I don't know. Well, how about, you know? And so there comes a time we appeal to a higher power. But at any rate, we have to look into these things and we have to ask certain questions. How did this happen? Or how did this come to be? Jesus was just teaching. He was just minding his business, as it were, doing his due diligence. He looks upon this woman, and he knows it's not ordinary in nature. But we need to ask, how did this come to be? What produced the state this person is in? I know Jim LaFoon's wife, our good friend Jim, his wife suffered years with seizures and epileptic fits, and it got to be where it would happen when she was driving, and you don't want that to happen when you're at the wheel. So it required that she'd have someone else driving her for years and years and years. But then there's even a backstory how that led to some of the girls that they adopted, and it's a big, amazing story. And certainly she was prayed over many times over, but there was a friend of Jim's, Larry Tomczak, pastor and author, who was telling Jim, he said, Jim, I know you've been prayed for. How many of y'all have had a situation and you've had some level of prayer and then someone else comes along and wants to pray for you, and you're kind of like, all right, you can give it a shot too, I guess, or you won't, you know, go ahead, you know, give me what you got. You know, I mean, a lot of faith, right? Yeah, go on, you know, I've been prayed for by the best, but go on, let's see what you got. And so he said, I really believe, I've been reading and pondering Mark 11, 22 and 23. I think we need to speak to that old thing, just like in the gospel where Jesus said, if you speak to the mountain to be moved from here to there, not doubting in your heart, but believing those things that you say, you shall have them. I believe we need to address it for what it is and speak to it. Well, of course, this is his wife. It's like, absolutely. And they began to pray, and in unity with agreement began to speak to it, call it out by name. And sure enough, hadn't had one episode since. Isn't that a coincidence when you just happen to pray how that stuff works? Isn't that amazing, the odds and the probability? So in other words, you can do the math. There's just something about attacking certain issues with declaring the word of the Lord. And again, we don't want to be too reductive or think that everything is obviously demonic in nature. We're not thinking there's a demon behind every bush. There's not. There's 15. No. At any rate, we don't want to be sensational in that regard. Look, we're to be obsessed with God and the glory of God. And but there are certain situations. It's like, this is different. I think spiritual conflict and spiritual afflictions are going to require a spiritual remedy. Makes sense. Again, there's not always just an easy answer and a trite answer for some of the things that we come in contact with. So in this particular context today, in Luke 13, now this is not in every context. So if someone has a physiological issue, don't try to cast something out when it's just physiological. Hello? It's just like, are we balanced here this morning? Just want to make sure. All right. So in this context and in this story, it was very clear. In verse 11, a woman was there who had been crippled. How? What does the scripture say? By a spirit. Well, I don't believe in that. Well, all right, go ahead and rip that page out, I guess. I mean, it's like, what do we do? I mean, either we take the canon of scripture for what it is or we don't. And so anyway, this was not just something genetic. This was something on a different level. It was on a spiritual level. Therefore, it was going to have to be remedied on a spiritual level. And so it says she was crippled by a spirit, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. The King James Version in verse 11 relates that it was a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of infirmity. And when Jesus would minister, he would call certain things out. He'd say, you unclean spirit, or you deaf and dumb spirit. And so these are not things that we talk about at a cocktail party. Hello? I mean, the Enlightenment has certainly touched this nation. Now, when you're on the mission field and when you're in the East, you can discuss these things. But in rationalistic America, these are not things that we just normally talk about. But they are real nonetheless. The spirit world created the physical material world. Jesus and the Lord said, light be, and light materialized right there on the spot. So a spirit of infirmity. How many of y'all remember the movie The Untouchables? Y'all remember that? I think it was in the early 90s or late 80s. I love that movie with Kevin Costner and Sean Connery. I love the way Sean Connery talks. I think his teeth are always slipping a little bit. But anyway, our man Sean. But Kevin Costner was Elliot Ness. And it was the story of Al Capone and the mobs and the gangsters and the mobs of Chicago and during the time of Prohibition. And it was just horrific, the crime that was going on. But there was one scene, if you'll remember, Sean Connery, who was the city cop. He was Jimmy Malone. And there was a gangster that broke into his apartment because they began to move in onto Capone and their whole regime. And so this thug broke into his apartment and he pulled a knife. And then all of a sudden, Sean Connery, I think he pulled out, I can't remember if it was a sawed-off shotgun, I can't remember. And he said, don't you know you don't bring a knife to a gun show, you know? And I thought, now that's just some good old common sense street wisdom for you right there. You don't bring a knife to a gun show. And when you see a woman that's been over for 18 years because of a spirit, you don't bring a knife to a gun show. We're going to have to take up spiritual weapons, weapons of praise and worship and prayer and intercession. And we're going to cry out to God to see someone get their breakthrough. Again, everything can't be remedied by just here, just, you know, flip an aspirin. No, there's some things we're going to have to step back, think and discern and be prayerful and be matter of fact and just take a step back and say, God, what would you have us do? This is different. You know, this is systemic. This is chronic. You know, we've tried conventional things, but what might you be saying to us, and how are we to approach this? We're not looking for ways to get spooky. We're just looking for ways to see someone be helped and get a measure of breakthrough, okay? So, I mean, and again, we've got to make up our minds. Are we going to embrace this? I mean, Jesus, you talking about out of the box. I mean, there'd be people blind, and he, you know, and just take some mud and just, you're like, you worship that Jesus who spits on people. Do you realize that? You worship him, that same Jesus who spit, you know. And so we're not to turn that into a doctrine, obviously, but they're just some things that just make you think, dear me, where did that come from? Give me chapter and verse on that one. Where's precedent? Where's precedent from telling a leprous king to dip in the river, you know, several times? I mean, why does God do that stuff? Because he's God, and he won't let us control him. He certainly won't let us keep him in a box. He's been out of that Ark of a Covenant for years, amen. That's a little bit of a joke, but at any rate, if we can explain everything, we could control him, and he will not be controlled. Now, it doesn't mean that there's virtue in trying to be unorthodox. It doesn't mean that, oh, so for it to be of God, it's got to be weird. No. Some people are just weird. They were weird before they got saved, and they're still weird after they got saved. So don't pin that on God. You know, if it's spooky, that means it's God. No, you're just weird, okay? And hello? You're just weird. You know, you were that way before you repented. You're still that, you know. But anyway, we can't just pin everything on the Lord. Is that fair? But he's certainly unorthodox at times, and we want to be cued into his heart. We want to be cued into his mind and his wisdom. But supernatural spiritual afflictions require spiritual remedies. There are also addictions at times that are going to need more than just conventional remedies. Sometimes there are generational issues that you can see that are in your family line, and it's like, you know, I need to attack that root spiritually. I mean, I need to be deliberate and say, the buck stops here. The bloodline severs that right here. I have seen this pattern. There could be alcoholism in a family line. There could be abuse. There are all kinds of things. And you don't want the familiarity of something that's always had a foothold to find its way to you. You step back and you go, no, I think we're going to deal with that right here. That booger's going to stop right here. I'm going to take the name of Jesus, his blood. I'm going to find some corresponding promises, and I'm going to sever that in the spirit. I will not be a victim of that pattern of living or pattern of thought. Hello. Are we okay today? Jesus clearly said in verse 16, clearly, when he was recounting this, Satan has kept this woman that Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. Now, again, is Luke trying to be spooky? I don't think so. Dr. Luke, who is passionate for detail, is not merely given the what, but the why. And I appreciate that, because there's no virtue in ignorance. If you're in a fight, you want to know what you're up against. Hello? If you have headwinds coming against you, you want to know what you're up against. We want a proper diagnosis so that we might measure out a proper prognosis. Okay? And so thank God for Dr. Luke going into some detail here. So we have to ask, what remedies are we using? Are they working? Are they equal to the issue? Are they misapplied? Are they wrong altogether? How do we know? Well, discernment comes into play. Paul went so far, he said, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. In other words, they're not worldly, they're not typical, they're not material in nature, they're not the normal fallback. You know how we kind of have a fallback? You know, if you're suffering with something, well, your fallback, your default is ABC. Paul's saying the weapons of our warfare, they're not normal, as you would think. They're not carnal. But he says, but they have divine power, not human power. How many of you know human power will only take you so far? It says they have divine power. They are divinely powerful. They have divine power to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, that's encouraging that there's some things in life that a human, normal, as we would perceive, remedy isn't going to be the answer. But thank God for his provision, he gives us divine power to diffuse that thing which is coming against us. We have to interpret, what is it? How do I deal with it? We have to get in the Word a little bit and find some precedent in Scripture. Find you a handful of promises. How many of y'all know there's always a handful of promises for every challenge we face? If you have an issue with fear, plenty of Scriptures. He hadn't given you, sweetheart, a spirit of fear, but a power, love and of a sound mind. All kind of things. Confusion. God is not a God of confusion. If it's this thing about being despondent, why so downcast, O my soul? Read the Psalms. I mean, David was a real man. He complained a lot, cried out to God a lot. But there are, if you're being harassed by an enemy, if you're being spoken ill of, if you're being lied about in the workplace, yada, yada, yada. There are promises here. We get into that bag of seed. We get ourselves some seed. We put it in our bazooka, and then we just begin to, we begin to specifically direct it to that assault that's coming towards us, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. It is written. It is written. He didn't say, look, I'm Jesus and the Bible's being written. You're messing this thing up. Would you leave me alone, please? You know, he had to deal with the enemy with the word. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. So he goes, all right, he fights with a word. So I've got to find some word, pervert it. And the devil looked up, as it were, Psalm 91 and said that he'll cause his angels to gird you up lest you dash your feet against the stone, and tried to get him to jump off the high place standing on the word, because, your angels will gird you up and protect you. And he's like, look, it is written, don't tempt the Lord your God. Now get out of here. In other words, we have to have a bag of seed. We just can't get mad when things come like, I don't like this. Well, I know we don't like it. It's not fun. Pressure's not fun. Warfare's not fun. Attack is not fun. What we have to do is get a bag of seed, and based on what's coming towards us, find a corresponding promise and declare, it is written. God watches over his word to what? To perform it. And when we take his word on our mouth, he endorses that and agrees with that. God has given us the right of attorney to take up the name of Jesus and drive these things out when we discern the nature of them. Divine power. Can you say divine power? Divine. In other words, we're not just left to just mediocre remedies and life. No, we don't concede to that. Our weapons have divine power to the pulling down of strongholds. You say, what's a stronghold? Well, anything that has a wrongful stronghold on our lives. We're to only be controlled by God through the Holy Spirit who leads us into Christ's triumph. There's only one who died for us. He alone gets to lead us and have preeminence in our lives, surpassing all others. So this woman could not straighten up at all. Not cool. Can you say not cool? It's just not cool. Been over for 18 years. Oh, but thank God for Jesus. Now, mind you, she's minding her own business. She's just in church. She's just minding her own business. And along comes Jesus. That's the story of many of our lives, isn't it? You're just kind of doing your thing, minding your business, but then along comes Jesus. I know 30 years ago as a college student, I was definitely minding my own business, and then along came Jesus. This is a lot better than along came Polly. Trust you me, this is better. Along came, he can actually help, okay? Along came Jesus. But you see, our business is not always good business, is it? Thank God for Jesus. He'll bust up in our affairs many times unannounced. And let's be honest, many times uninvited. When he busted up, is that a word? Burst up, but anyway, we can, all right. As long as you know I don't know, then we're cool. All right, so, and anyway, he got up in my life without permission. And certainly he'll use others. But there were those who basically got in my grits a little bit, and they're saying, you're calling yourself a believer, but yet A, B, C, and I'm like, you're not called to judge me. You know, the only scripture I knew is judge not, lest you be judged. You know, it's funny, you know, the unsaved, unchurched world. That's the key verse. You know, of course, there's even a context for that, you know. But God was busting up, and he was calling me out. Thank God he did. It hurt so good. Because I had my grips on the world had its grips on me, and out of his kindness and his mercy, I wasn't choosing him, he was choosing me, and he was calling me out. But because I was so entrenched, there was a price to pay. But how many of you know if Dr. Jesus is cutting a cancer off, it may hurt a little bit, but it's okay. He's saving our lives. Okay? So he was calling me out, not to do me harm, but to help me and to save me. I was minding my own business. I wasn't looking for him. He came looking for me, and he called me out. I mean, you can't script this stuff. I was building my life, my kingdom, my this, my that, and in the most inappropriate time, you ever had that one? Just go ahead and count on that. That's God, you know. Yeah. He comes in, and he puts that call, and it begins to work and work and gnaw. I mean, it was 9 months. Until I finally said, okay. It was like a Garden of Gethsemane for 9 months. I mean, lost weight, did all this. I mean, I remember I was at State and was working part-time at Wachovia. And I remember I'd lost so much weight. They said, are you okay? And your little neck coming out of there? They thought I was sick. It's like I was dealing with the call of God because I realized life as I know it is over. I'm not going to successfully be able to build what I'm building any longer. All that I've been doing, living for sale, No. He was calling me out, but it was wonderful because it's gracious when you're going in the wrong direction for someone to kindly put a sign on the side of the road that says, turn back, bridge out. And we go, oh, that sign was written by men. That's what people say about the Bible. Oh, written by. And then we say, I'm going to go this way. My dad went this way and everybody's going. And then we go, fall in the ravine, bust our head. Then get mad and go, how could you do this, God? He's like, I put my sign. And his kindness, he calls us out, doesn't he? It's a holy calling. Be flattered. Be complimented. Don't think he's your enemy. He's the enemy of the thing that's killing you. But he loves you. And based on that love, he's calling you out to a place of freedom and breakthrough and wholeness. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. But again, in verse 12, remember, she was minding her own business. It says here, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And I just love the simplicity of this. Notice the simplicity. Jesus said, now, this is really deep now. This is really profound. He saw her, called her, and said to her. But it was life-changing. He saw her. He didn't just see her. He saw her. He saw her soul. He saw her condition. He saw the root on what was really going on there. A lot of times people just look at us, but they don't really see us. Jesus can just see right through. He knows the condition of our lives. And he declared that she was free. That she was free. Now, if someone else had said, woman, you're free, it would have kind of been, but he whom the Son sets free. Hello. Yeah. When Jesus says, you're free, It's not just lip service. There's a corresponding power backing up his declaration. So again, Jesus saw her. Church, do we realize that he sees us? Do you realize that he sees you? He's big enough to see you. You may think, what I'm going through, no one knows the hell I'm going through. No one knows the internal conflict and turmoil. Yeah, I put on the pretty face. Yeah, I smile in the South. How you doing? Fine. Doing fine, dog's fine, everybody's fine, you're dying, but you're fine, you know, and it's just, we're trained, it's fine, you know, but on the inside, it can be just all heck breaking out, breaking loose. See, God sees it, God knows. That's why it was so funny when Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden. Adam, where are you? As if he didn't know. God sees. Can you say God sees? In Hebrew, it's El Roy, the God who sees. Do y'all remember the drama that took place between Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, Sarai's maidservant? God had promised Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. They couldn't conceive. Sarai got impatient, and she took her own servant, gave her to Abram, and said, go ahead, be with her. and produce offspring. She did, and she got pregnant. And then now, all of a sudden, Sarai is mad. And all of a sudden now, she's got an issue with Hagar. She got mad. She began to act abusive towards her. It was very hurtful to Hagar. And she just ran away. You ever run away? You ever had anything in life made you want to run away? She just flat thought, this isn't fair. You're the one who told me to do this. And now that I'm with child, everything's changed. And now I'm your enemy. And she ran away. But of course, thank God we serve the God who pursues. Thank God for it. Just like in the garden, Adam sins, Adam hides, God pursues. And it's been just like that ever since the garden. Man sins, man hides, but thank God, God pursues. He pursues. He's a pursuing God. He's an interacting God. And so such was the case with Hagar. He sought her out. He saw her pain, and she began to declare, according to Genesis 16:13, she declared, "You, God, are the God who what? The God who sees." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." I love that. Now I have seen the one. I have encountered the one who sees me. Oh, I love that. Have you seen the one who sees you? He sees you. He knows you. He's intimately acquainted with us. Church, he knows our address. Go figure. He did with Hagar when she ran away. Verses 7 and 8 here. It said, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur." In other words, very exact. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She goes, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. In other words, things are tough. But then God comes around and he begins to reinstate her. And then later, we won't go there, but you can read further a couple of chapters over, after she did conceive, and then finally the covenant was cut with Abram, where he became Abraham, and Abraham conceived. So Abraham has Isaac, and then Hagar has her son Ishmael. And now it's all the more full of, it's tense and just full of conflict. And all of a sudden, jealous again. And Sarah now begins to be so concerned about this conflict and said, "That one will never inherit the promise. Abraham, deal with her. I don't want to deal with her. I don't want to see this anymore." So he basically packed them a little lunch, a skin of water, gave it to Hagar and her little boy, and they just kind of went out in the desert. Have you ever felt like that? I just mind my own business. Now I'm out in the desert, you know, a little lunch, little bread, little canteen of water. And it didn't take long for the water to run out, and then they were just going to sit there to die. She put him under a bush because she didn't see. She said, "I'm going to be over here. I just can't stand to watch my son die." And then it said, "The Lord heard him crying and came to him and came to her." What are you doing? And then said, "Don't worry. I will make out of your son a great nation too." So they weren't left to die. God saw and God heard. This is this benevolent, amazing God we serve. Can I get a witness in here? So when we're tempted to feel like we're knocked out and laid low, no. There's a God who sees. There's a God who sees. There's a God that perceives. So we may feel knocked down and a day late and a dollar short, but no, God sees, he understands, and he pursues. Thank God for it. Oh, thank God for it. That'll just make you happy right now. I'll just flat make someone happy. God see. And so back to Luke 13, God saw the woman who had been bound for 18 years. Yet he didn't just see her and stop there. It'd be something if God looked at us and goes, "Ooh, yeah, that's a tough one. And all of a sudden there's a council within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. See that? Yeah, that's pretty bad. pretty grim. You know, what's a man to do? You know, I mean, he's an interactive God. We're not deist here today, okay? He didn't just create the clock, wind it up, and then back off. No, he's an intervening God. Okay, so they're not up there just going, this is bad. And a lot of people do that. They'll look at you and go, yeah, it's bad. And you're like, well, you prophet, you, thank you. Are you going to lift a finger to help me? Or are you just going to sit there and tell me how bad it is? You know, it doesn't take any discernment to say it's bad, but are you going to help me? Okay, so yes, he saw her, but he didn't stop there. When he saw it and when he understood it, what'd he do? He called out to her. He called her. Can you say he called her? He called her out. He singled her out. You ever been singled out before? He's got a way to do it. He's got a way to get you in that corner. You can run, but you can't hide. The claw of God is going to come. He's got a way. And it's by his love and his compassion, you know. And because we don't understand his nature, we're like, ah. And it's like, no, he wants to help you, to love on you, to give you a future and a hope that you can never comprehend. The reason you're running is you have wrong concepts of God, not defined by Scripture. We're serving the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, we want that to define our God, not culture. Culture is not going to give us the right footing and the right definitions of who God is. I mean, God will single us out. What if Jesus walked over to you right now, called you out, and freed you? Are you bound? He sees. Are you bound? He calls. You can't live in anonymity around the God who sees and the God who calls and the God who speaks. He saw, he called, then he spoke, and he set her free. Verse 13, then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up, and she praised God. She praised God. Well, of course she did. Immediately, she straightened up. That's a sermon in and of itself. She straightened up. See, he makes every crooked path straight. God wants us straight. And by his power, we straighten up. We straighten up. We straighten up on many levels. It's a miracle. And what resulted was praise. He makes the crooked paths straight. In one moment, the 18-year-old bound woman, free. In a moment. You say, this is a fairy tale. No, it's Bible. In a moment, with one word, he saw, he called, he spoke. Pow. Ooh. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yet, verse 14. This is the same yesterday and forever too. The people were indignant. Go figure. Now you're going to have to help me here. I mean, it's like this woman, she's afflicted, and they're going to get legal about it. They're going to pull out the protocol card. I mean, she's been afflicted for 18 long years, and you're going to take up that battle? Really? Remember the boy that was born blind, that Jesus healed? The religious leaders, their reaction, indignant. Remember the madman of the Gadarenes who was naked living in the tombs? No one could restrain him or chain him as he would break them. Legions of devils found their home in him. Jesus delivered him, healed him, and he sat there dressed and in his right mind. The people, indignant. Matter of fact, they went so far as to actually plead with Jesus that he would leave their region. It wasn't like, here's this guy, he's been afflicted for years. We know him. He's crazy. He's a wild man. Jesus comes through town, sees him, puts him in his right mind. You would think they'd like, woo, give Jesus a ticker tape parade and take him home, throw him a banquet. They're like, ay, yeah, yeah. I just wanted to talk about the things of God. We don't want to really see any. So would you kindly leave? We just want to play church. We don't really want you to come down and do. We just want to talk about your power. We don't want to see any, dear God. I mean, dear, hello. We just want to clap, you know, just theorize. They were indignant. In John's gospel, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, it records a great division arose, not because of heresy, but because of Jesus. Also in Luke, we can back up a few chapters in Luke 6 as we bring this to a head. In Luke 6, verses 6 through 11, another parallel story. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse him, and so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. He helped someone, not hurt them, helped them. It's just not logical, is it? The enemies of the faith, they're just not, it's just not logical, is it? So back to the story here, Luke 13, verses 15 through 17. After they made this big deal about healing on the Sabbath, Jesus answered, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Verse 17, when he said all this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Again, his opponents humiliated, but the people delighted with the wonderful things. The wonderful things, the amazing thing. Can you say the wonderful things? Remember in Acts, it talked about how the power of God was on Jesus. He was anointed of the Father and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. He goes about doing good. What is he doing today? He's doing good. But yet people get mad when he tries to do good. Religious folk get mad, but the irreligious loved it. Go figure. Then Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 16, 15, in a few chapters over, he said, speaking to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of man. But God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." God, the pragmatic God, that is, he offends the mind in order to reveal our hearts. Yes, he healed on the Sabbath. But yet, do the scriptures not tell us that today is the day of salvation? Do the scriptures not declare that? Do the scriptures not declare now is the acceptable time of the Lord, the Lord's favor? It's not like he's got open shop Monday through Saturday, but Sunday all bets are off. And of course, the Sabbath being Saturday in the Jewish culture. In other words, he can't help but be good. Don't hold me up with a technicality. Don't hold me up with some straining on a gnat while you're swallowing a camel. Someone's afflicted. They need help. If it's within your power, do it. Do it quickly. Do it now. The bottom line, God can do anything he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. That's what makes God God. He can't be controlled. The highest heavens cannot even contain him. He's not safe, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you. Amen? Let's stand up on our feet. Sometimes I think he just likes to break our rules. Our rules. Our rules. Our traditions. Our paradigm. Our mindset. Our religious ideas. Sometimes I think he just kind of has a good time just kind of messing it all up a little bit and keeping us just a little bit off so that we have to rely on him and look to him and study a little bit to find out, would God really do this? Jesus looked, he saw, he called out, and he spoke. So for us today, whatever degree that we're bound, whatever degree that we're not free, El Roy, the God who sees. He sees you, sees your stuff. And you know what? He's okay because he can deal with it. Not mad at you. Loves you. Loves you. Has a heart full of compassion. And he calls out to you. Calling you by name. Knows your address. And his word to you is, be free. I set you free. I set you free. Can we receive this? Lord, we just receive this right now by your hand. Freedom. Thank you, your eyes upon us. Lord, when we didn't care, when we were running away, you're running towards us, calling out to us, calling out to us. Be free, be whole, be made well, be restored, be forgiven. Whatever the application is, spirit, soul, and body, whether it's mentally, whether it's emotionally, whether it's in your body, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's self-concept, whatever it is, be free. Be free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let him love on you. Church.